Well, you guys ready to get rolling on something good? I titled this, again, just for the sake of having something, Bible love. You know, I've been hocked up on love in the Bible for many, many years. It's a huge deal to me, and I think just about everything wraps around it. But what this thing came out for me is Ephesians 3, 6 through 19. That's really going to be the premise of what I'm talking about today is Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 6 through 19. So the purpose of today and what I'm doing with talking about Bible love, and I get it, there's so many different directions people can take love. I want to just focus on Bible love and what it means to me and why it's so critically important and why people are so messed up today because they don't have it. They have a slight understanding of what they think it might be. The true Bible agape kind of love is just not prevalent today. It's just not. People put on a facade and a show and everything else, but the reality of it is it's really not deep-rooted in folks. Like, they don't care what anyone says, does, or they're just going to love regardless. No looking at this person versus that person and liking that one a little bit more versus... I'm talking just relentless Bible love, okay? And this is Ephesians 3:16 through 19, if you didn't hear me the first time. The purpose of it, again, is to... And I'll give you a couple that I wrote down. Identify what we have available to us as believers in a biblical sense. Number two, understand the love that God has for us even when we were yet in sin. Number three, capitalize on the truth and simplicity of the good news message and how we can be strong even when we are physically or mentally weak. Again, I'm just giving you some examples and purpose of what this study should be able to bring out. Number four, begin letting Christ actually live life through us today instead of us living a selfish, self-centered life and giving God a five-minute personal infomercial of your time when you feel the need to appease your internal burden that's in there. You all know what I'm talking about. We all have this little internal burden that we carry around, and when we have that burden and we feel it, that's the moment we give God a few minutes. If we don't feel that inner burden today, it just seems like we just go on with life. We've got to be able to capitalize on that hole that everybody has without Christ and know that it's there and relentlessly love whether we feel it or not. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight, even in the opposite. Number five, to put your heart right and your mind straight on the truth so that you can be made whole. And I mean that in the widest sense, from physically to mentally to emotionally. Wholeness to me in the Bible sense is wholeness. I don't care if you have a physical disease or if you have a mental disorder like fear or anxiety or depression or any of those things. When I'm talking about being made whole, I'm talking, it's got to go bye-bye. It's got to go. There's nothing you can do about it. And then number six, recognize true love is a heart issue, not the emotional mojo people are passing on today. It is a heart issue that has to be dealt with. Okay? So Ephesians 3, 6 through 19. Let's talk about Paul just for a minute. I know we've talked about Paul before. And if you don't know much about Paul's life, it's pretty chaotic. And understanding where he was at versus where we are today, he said he had rather been going through what he went through then than what we're going to deal with today. And I can see it now. I can wholeheartedly see it. I'd rather get the senses knocked out of me and know who I'm up against instead of the backstabbing BS we deal with today.
You don't know what's coming.
Right? You don't know what's coming. You turn around and you just get blindsided by someone or something that you thought should have been, you know, right? He knew what he was facing. So to me, that's I like that. Paul was a chosen vessel of Christ who received so much revelation. And again, some of the stuff you know or you may not know, but he received so much revelation knowledge that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, you got to keep in mind, this cat was not one of the ones that hung around with Christ in his 3-year ministry. He didn't firsthand witness all the miracles and all the stuff that the other apostles witnessed. He didn't have that firsthand. We're talking about revelation knowledge now. And when I'm talking about this revelation knowledge, I like how it's done because we have the opportunity to have the exact same revelation knowledge. We don't have to live through it. We can get the revelation knowledge because of who we are in Christ. That's part of this whole deal, right? So, and I already kind of mentioned it because I got to hear it. If you read the story, even in his own writing, he said, you know, he was beaten multiple times, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by venomous vipers, imprisoned wrongfully for years, but ultimately fought the good fight of faith. Always stayed true. Now, the key to this, and what I gather on it, and I'm not taking anything away from the ones that actually walked and talked and witnessed what happened with Christ, but you can clearly see a definite distinction with revelation knowledge, revealed truth, versus experience or just something that you see. And I've said this many times before. If you don't have a revelation knowledge, even if you witness the most miraculous events, that will leave you. If it's not downloaded into the core fibers of your heart, that will leave you. You can clearly see that. Read the Bible. Those guys scattered. Man, they witnessed everything under the sun that no man has ever seen before, and they scattered like roaches when the temperature went up a little bit. And it took revelation knowledge in order to pass that up. So it's just a cool thing to me. So Paul was a guy that people would get healed of any manner of diseases by the passing of a handkerchief that once touched him. So I'm trying to just kind of tell you what we're talking about here. You know, he had a handkerchief in his pocket and he left on a table. Someone picked up and got healed. That's the power that this guy had, and he never experienced the miraculous visual things that everybody else did next to Jesus. Revealed knowledge. This is a big moment to me because when we start dissecting Ephesians 3:16 through 19, you'll see the same thing that he had and got, we have the same opportunity to change our lives once and forever, that no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in life, no matter what anyone says or does, you can go in a direction that no one can turn you. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. And that's what we all want. You see too much stuff going on in the world, and it's so easy to just kind of get swept down that, and that's what's happening. So I want to put some things on the radar that just stop you in your tracks, stop where you're going, and become resolute in your decision-making ability. And that revelation knowledge will do that. Absolutely will do that. You also got to understand that Paul wasn't about himself. And you can read that through the history of the writings. He was not about himself. He got to the place, I believe that Paul was someone to be feared for his beliefs, but I believe he was boastful. Because there was a time that he says, listen, I am a Pharisee above Pharisees. I'm the man. But then, through revelation knowledge and understanding who he was and now in Christ, not in himself, he got to the point that says, it's not me. It's not I that lives anymore. It's Christ who lives through me. He took himself out of it. He learned the profession of humbling himself, which is a big key to what we're doing or what we need in our Christian lives in order to obtain the promises that God gave us. Humbling ourselves. But what does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's something in that. I don't want to be resisted. When I come for something in need, I need grace. I don't need resistance. Too many people are going to God and getting resistance and wonder why. It's because you're so full of pride and arrogance and self-centeredness that you're getting resisted. Read the Bible. I mean, it's really easy to do and understand, but it's difficult to take yourself out of yourself and go, yeah, you know what? I am. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm self-centered. Most people just have a hard time doing that. And then they still go on the path that they're on. It's tough. But one thing that I also want to point out is if you read the stories of the Bible, I believe Paul was used in the way that he was used because he was a man on a mission. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, because we all know it was wrong. He thought he was doing good, but he was not. But the key point that I want to make here is he was on a mission. He was not sitting on the couch going, listen, Lord, I'm praying. And as soon as you reveal yourself, I'm going to get off the couch and I'm going to go do something. I don't know that God has talked to anybody in that manner. If you're on a mission and you're committed and you're actively pursuing, he shows up. Most people that I know that are Christians are sitting waiting for something to happen. Waiting for something. Either waiting for God to give them an answer or somebody else to just get up and do something. And it's evident by Paul's life. He did not sit around and wait. He actively pursued what he thought was right. So there's a lot in that as well. I'm giving you a lot of key points that you could pick up and run with any of these little points. Do something. You want to get God's attention? Do something. If it's wrong, but you think it's right, you're still active. You're moving. You know, we're made in his likeness and image to be creators, not to wait for someone else to do something. And there's a problem in that because most people are waiting. Or most people think, well, I got up and I went to a job and I did this. And I came home and I watched TV and I washed clothes. That's not doing something. That's busyness, getting nowhere. It's not even biblical. I mean, whatever. The reason why we do it is not biblical. All right. So as we go through this, you're going to see, I'm going to give you 6 points. And in my conclusion to this, you're going to see that Paul lived out all 6 of the things that I think is needed to operate in Bible-based love. All right, I believe he operated in every single one of them that I'm going to tell you in a minute. So get this, though. And the reason why I kind of built Paul up for a minute, and again, this is a guy. So think about this. If you knew there was a preacher in Topeka, Kansas, And this guy is so used by God that every time he, you know, he blew his nose and he laid his thing in there, people walked up and touched it, and they were healed. And you had something going on in your life, would you not be heading to Topeka, Kansas? Boom, we're going to Topeka. I'm going to call my boss. I'm going to say, I'm going to take a couple vacation days. I'm going to Topeka. If you had something of need, you would go do that. Correct? Paul is the guy that had that capability. And I'm not saying that we each don't now, as long as we understand how to get to that position. But Paul had that. This guy was on fire, man. You got to understand, Paul himself has, in what we're talking about, prayed for each and every one of you in these verses that you would get the revelation knowledge that he had. Do you understand that? So what does that mean? Anything? We just said if there was a pastor in Topeka, Kansas that you knew had power, you would be there. I just told you, Paul had power. You can document it. You can back it up. Scientific, biblical proof, it was there. This is the guy that prayed for you that you would have the exact same revelation knowledge that he had in order to overcome and accomplish anything and everything that he did based on biblical truths, living in Christ. So you have already been prayed for in a sense that you can have what he had. So what is wrong with us? He's not in Topeka, Kansas, I guess, right? There's an element of responsibility and going, okay, it's already done. It's a done deal. I accept his prayer. I'm taking it, and now I'm going in, and I'm going to operate within that. Versus going, I'm going to call my boss, take a couple days off because I don't really want to be at work anyways. I'm going to go to Topeka, Kansas, and I'm going to let that guy do something for me, right? There's a difference in us doing it versus allowing someone else to do something, right? There really is. I don't know why, because that's not biblical. We're supposed to be the ones that strap up and head out, but we just don't. But Paul himself prayed. And I'm going to read the way I wrote it, because the way I wrote it, you know, I liked when I wrote it. You were prayed for by Paul himself that your innermost being, your spirit man, would be stronger than you could ever imagine possible, and that you would have God himself take up permanent residence within you, and that based on you loving the way Christ commanded us to love, would be able to somehow wrap your teeny tiny brain around his actual unending love, and with that, you would be complete based on God's fullness. I mean, this is incredible. And I'm just having a hard time understanding why we don't accept that, but we accept so much other. We have the ability. Let's read it. Let's read it. Maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about yet. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So what are we talking about here? Are we talking about God himself right now? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not yours or any other man, his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. This is Paul's prayer for you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a pretty powerful prayer there. Like, incredible. It says you can't comprehend it, but yet I'm praying that you comprehend it. In a nutshell. So what I did, just to save on some time, is I took a whole bunch of the words that are in those three verses, and I broke them down based on biblical Greek Strong's, and I wrote them out. I made a copy for you so you could take home and study it and go through it. But what I'll do, because I'll just read it a little different way. I think I got it on here. I'll read it a little different way because, again, I believe just taking our American words, there's so much power in this verse. But we can skim over a lot of it and go, yeah, I mean, there's a lot in it, but I don't, you know, just kind of let it just go. So what I did is I took, well, you see, I took 16 words that are in here. And I went to the Greek and I pulled out more of a full definition of what those words mean. And then I rewrote it based on a little more fullness. They amplified, the same type of deal, right? Mm-hmm. That's all they do. They just expound on a lot of the words. They pull it out a lot more. So that's all I did. So let me read it to you this way. It says that he would give me, according to the abundance of his absolute perfection, to be made strong with miraculous power by his spirit in my inner man. So again, too, the way I write it is I personalize it. If Paul prayed this for me, you hear how I'm reading this? This is now the prayer that Paul prayed for me. You got to personalize the Bible for yourself in order to capture the thing fully, right? To be made strong with miraculous power by his spirit in my inner man, that Christ may reside permanently in my innermost being by conviction of the truth, being firmly established with an immovable foundation in love, that I may be able to find through perception with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to understand the love of Christ, which exceeds all general intelligence or worldly understanding, that I may be complete with all the fullness of God. It just opens it up a little bit more. To me, it did. Read it a few more times. Study this thing out, because there's so much in there that it just is amazing. So again, a couple of the things I want to make sure that we point out in here. He prays for it. It's all based on being rooted and grounded in love. What happens if you pull that out? Does the verse collapse on itself? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, have all these things. What if you're not rooted and grounded in love? Can it hold up? It's like we build a little card tower and we knock out the bottom thing. That's the foundation. The foundation is the love. You knock out the love, what happens? It comes down. This whole promise and this whole thing that Paul's trying to give, which solves everybody's problems, is based on you being rooted and grounded in love. Pull that out, it's gone. So where I'm talking about, most people all over the place have a sense of love, or love some things, or love generally, but really don't have the agape, the God kind of love that you can look at anyone, anywhere, under any circumstance, and just not look at them as whatever funniness you may see with your physical eyes. Christ got to a point where he says, I don't see by my eyes, I don't hear by my ears anymore. He sees with his heart. We don't see that way, and that's why there's problems. That's the next step we've got to get to, overcoming that physical addiction we have, which hinders our performance in life. It really, really does. You guys in agreement with me? You pull out the rooted and grounded love and it collapses? The prayer doesn't work for you or anyone else that's trying to claim it? And there's a lot of people trying to claim a lot of promises in the Bible that are not rooted and grounded in love. Things aren't working and they're wondering why. I'm telling you why. So what do we got to do? Let's go through a couple more tough verses in regards to love. Because if this is the foundational fact, we've got to be able to deal with what the Bible says in regards to love. We got to be able to deal with it. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that are very, very difficult to deal with in our worldly mindset. Very difficult to deal with. But we have to be able to deal with them, accept them, and then love those ideals in order to be able to move forward. We really have to. Or you're going to struggle your whole life. So let's read a couple. I'll just start in Matthew. I'll go through them fast. If there's any, you guys, there's probably a whole bunch more. I love that. I just wrote down a few. But they challenge people. Or people go, yep, I mean, that's what the Bible says, and then they just don't do it. I mean, I can't help. I don't even know what the word is. I got bad words for what I want to say. It's not, I don't even know how to express it. You got to come correct. I mean, that's the best way I can put it there. Matthew 5:43. A lot of these you guys are going to know. But hopefully it hits home a little bit with what I'm doing with this whole love thing. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, who's talking here? Jesus himself. He says, you heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say, okay, everything else prior to that, man, just let it go. It means nothing. Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did I lose anyone already? I'm only on Matthew 5:43. I got a lot more. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may, here are some big words here, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That kind of goes against the free gift. What if you're not abiding by all of his words? What if you're not keeping his commandments? Are you still okay? No, for crying out loud, but that's not the good news message that's out there today that just makes everything feel good. You can love or hate or don't really matter, you know, just do your best. I don't agree. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Same thing with this thing, even in Ephesians 3:16 through 19, just going back to that, a couple things that I put. You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That you might be complete in all the fullness of God. So there's always if then, throughout the entire scripture. If you love, then I'll send the Father. If. There's all these ifs, and there's lots of stipulation. So I'm trying to help us overcome the stipulations, because this is a really cool ride getting involved. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Right? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? He's basically saying, the sinners do that. Well, how does that make you a light in this world? Or how does that make you salt? Savorable to save if you're doing what everyone else is doing. Nothing means nothing. That's what he said. I didn't make this up. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Okay? And again, I'm giving you some of the tougher ones. That don't sound tough, but when you break it down, love your neighbor as yourself. Most people don't even know two neighbors. When we're talking about that, you see your brother in need and do nothing. So again, that whole thing goes along with that. Second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. You need food every day. And what do? You go feed yourself. There's people that are hungry right now. They have absolutely nothing to eat. We don't think about it. We just deal with ourselves and go home. So are you really loving our neighbor as yourself? There's people that are homeless sleeping on Vitex right now. What are we doing for that? There's people that are lost in hospitals and prisons and all over the place. But on a whole, what are we really doing to make a big difference? There's a select few doing things, but on a big picture, we're just letting the world go by. That's why it's going radically down faster than ever. Because we're just sitting on the sidelines going, feel bad for them. I'll pray for you, brother. But we're doing all the Christian stuff and not making a difference. That's where these things start getting tough if you really believe them. Let's go to Luke 6:27. Same as Matthew 5:43, but just Luke's account. It says, but to you that are listening, I say. They were all listening. They were all intent to hear what he was saying, but he's trying to penetrate through to the heart. If you have ears to hear, you got to hear this. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn him the other also. If someone takes your coat, give him your shirt too. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Prior to the wrong, you got to think prior to the wrong. If you're focused on Christ always, the wrongs don't infiltrate your thinking. So when you read it, you can't say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, they just did this to me, so I would do this back to them. And then you can start playing tick for tack, and you're just lost. You got to operate as if you've never been wronged, because you haven't. If Christ has paid the ultimate price, who gives a rip what goes on here? You ain't taking it with you. But we're so selfish in our ways that if someone takes something from us or slaps us, we got to do something back. Or we at least got to get it back. We got to do something. On a whole, it's just crazy how our minds think, and it's so anti-biblical, it's not even funny. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? So most people do good to people that are friendly and do to them. It says, what good is it to you? It is of no use, no value, zero. It's as if you did nothing. But where it gets good is, well, I'll continue this. Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is it to you? I mean, a lot of these things are everyday thing, man. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. So what if, just in this Luke 7:27, you don't, or you're the opposite of what Jesus is telling us how to live? If you're the opposite of that, and you sit and you ask yourself, do I really, like, if someone asks me, I don't care whether I get it back or not, I don't. It's God's my source, not the $20 or the $5 million I lent. No, that stuff doesn't matter. God's my source. He'll provide. I don't need anything from anyone, right? And if you can get to that attitude, wouldn't life be so much better? Absolutely. You don't even got to answer it. I'll tell you, it's better. But what if the opposite is true and you're living the opposite of what this is telling us? This is Christ's words. He's telling us how to live, and we're doing the opposite. Why? Right? John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. You're getting pretty stern there. I don't know. It says must now. It's not an option. And that goes along with what we've been talking about several weeks ago, where you're no longer, there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You were once a slave to sin. You decide to follow Christ. Now you are a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. A lot of people think this whole free will, yeah, you have free will to go one or the other. No middle ground. Whether you like it or not, that's just how it works. John 14:15, if you love me, big two-letter words started that sentence by Jesus himself. If you love me, keep my commands. John 15:12, and I love everything in the middle of that. From John 14:15 all the way to John 15:12, I love the whole deal because it really proves my point in this whole thing. But 15:12 says, my command is this, right? 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. 15:12 says, my command is this. So he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hide it. You don't have to go try to figure it out or wait for somebody to give you the magic answer. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I mean, so again, some of these, I'm telling you, are a little tough. If I say, Leroy, man, you're my buddy, my friend, but in order to keep that, you're going to have to do some things. That's it.
I knew you wanted more work.
I need more work. Leroy, I need help around here. And if you ain't going to help, you ain't going to stay my friend. Right?
Right?
What would Leroy say? That's not friend.
That's a condition.
That's a condition.
Right.
Well, I'm sorry, but the creator of the universe just put a condition on each and every one of us. You are my friend if you help me with my work on earth. I'm going to heaven. You got to help me. You want to be my friend, you got to do some work. That's a condition he put. I didn't put it, but if I did that to Leroy or to Doug, they would like, that's not really friendship. Maybe you're a little confused on how friendship works. Same thing with Christ. That's called faith. Faith without works is dead. So the whole thing lines up perfectly, but in our thinking, in terms of being a friend, we think, well, I mean, we don't put no boundaries. We don't put, we're just friends. No, that's not biblical friendship. Friendship is looking after, actively looking after the other one's best interests. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's big moments in this that people are really going to struggle with. And you start looking and go, am I doing that? I don't think so. Well, what now? And this is a whole come correct thing, man, because this sets people free. Chains are broke, bondages are just loose, and we go on doing what we need to do, setting other people free. So I'm okay with challenging. I really am. You guys got to know that by now. I'm okay with that. Let's go on. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding. That means pay your bills. Except the continuing debt to love one another. You're indebted for the rest of your life, whether you like it or not. That's freedom, though. There is some major freedom in that. Owe no man nothing but to love him. That's another one. I ain't got that one written down. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So think about that for a minute. In order to fulfill the law individually, we have to love like Christ loved. What if we don't? Did Jesus just fulfill the law once for everybody in all circumstances, all time? No, it says in order for us to fulfill the law now, Christ came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it and show that it can be done. We now, therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. If we're not loving, I mean, does the law just get nullified on our behalf anyways? Yeah, ask yourself that. Or are we as a people individually still bound to the law and the only way to fulfill it is through Christ? That's a wild one, man. Galatians 5:14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I just answered that. I didn't need you to answer it. The Bible answers it for us. We don't have to think about it and come up with our own ideals of maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It's what it says. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command. If you don't keep this command, now you're bound to the law. It didn't work out so well for anyone previously. So why do we want to go back into bondage? We don't. And Paul even warns about that. Why do you want to go back into bondage? You're set free in Christ. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Live out that life. So we're stupid in our thinking because we're allowing the world to run us down a path of deception, so we don't really align this properly. And it's a scary deal. I'll give you just a couple more. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, these are all New Testament stuff, man. There's a lot of law in here. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, and this is what I was talking about, looking at people in a different light, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but in action and in truth. It's not enough to just have this superficial love. It has to be done in deed and truth, because it says we are saved by grace through faith. Faith without works is dead. So the whole thing just comes right back together. Everything works so perfectly in this Bible. Check this one out. 1 John 4:20 through 21. And I believe I can't even count the umpteen millions of people that are living under this lie. I wholeheartedly believe it. 1 John 4:20 through 21. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If you cannot or will not love the person you can see, this is Bible still. I put a little twist on it, but it's still Bible. Go read it. How can he love the God he cannot see? It's not possible. The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people unconditionally, without favoritism, without all the things that you know what I'm about to say, all the levels of love that are out there. Unconditionally, no favoritism. You've got to have both. So, and I got a lot of other supporting verses, a lot, but I don't think we need them. I think I've given enough that you can clearly see there's a lot that goes into the whole fulfillment of the law. The becoming a child of the Most High is wrapped up in love. And that's why I've been saying it for years now, John 14:15. If you love me, keep and obey my commands, and I'll pray the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. Six verses later, if you love me, keep and obey my commands, and I will manifest myself to you. This is Jesus talking. Two verses later, if you love me, three times. There's got to be some sort of correlation with Peter and three things, and there's got, right? If you love me, keep and obey my commands, and me and my Father will come and make our home in you. The fullness of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, and the God the Father residing in you, all wrapped up in love. But how do we find God? We find him in loving people. If we love people without favoritism, unconditionally, the agape kind of way, regardless of how you feel, think, act, a whole different light pops on, and God comes and chases you down. Tries to jump on you and ride you to the finish line. That's what it says. So can you imagine having the creator of the universe trying to carry you along? All he says, you got to take action. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Well, how do you do that? Read John 14:15-15:12. It tells you exactly how to do it. But then again, too many people get wrapped up in, I got to go hear the word some more. I got to go hear Pastor so-and-so. Or I got to go do this. Or I got to go do that. No, you don't. You got to stop. You got to breathe, and you got to go, I got to love unconditionally without favoritism. How can I help today? You got to get where Paul was at. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Who needs help today? What position can I put myself in where I can be the salt, where I can be the savor, the thing that helps other people? And again, that is such a relief in and of itself. Believe me, when your mind is on yourself, again, I don't care what ailment you have, physical, mental, spiritual, all those ailments. If your mind is focused on you, the ailments amplify. Amplify. And again, you know I was ridden with fear and anxiety and worry. When I take myself out of myself and I put it on helping other people, my problems go away. I mean, they just melt away. But again, we're living in a selfish society where it's all about me first, me first. I got to make sure I have everything I need, and then if I got a little bit of time, which most time I don't, I'll help a little bit here and there, right? That's why our Christian society is failing miserably. We're taught now in churches, it's all about you. Come to get pumped up. Come to do this. In reality, it's not about you. It's not about you. So again, we're getting programmed to go down the wrong road And it's happening rapidly. And you can just look around, guys. I mean, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure out the things that people should have, they don't. People are praying and praying and praying and praying, and life is just getting, seems like, worse and worse and worse and worse. Individual problems are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Are we doing something wrong here? We would, Mark. I'm going to tell you, you are hitting on something that's really cool and really big. You know why we have the community deals now? People are so selfish and stingy with their time. People would rather give $5 or $10 and think that, just get that problem away. I did my duty. But you know what people need? They need relationships. You read the Bible, read the book of Acts. It was about relationships. They were together daily in prayer and breaking of bread. And there was nobody that could dispute the awesomeness of what was going around that church. And to me, when I see a church today, if it's not operating in that same manner, we got to wonder why. Because that's what we should be doing as a body of believers, man. Our job, come together, build each other up, but then what do we do with that? We find families or people that are broken and hurting, and we dive into them, we love on them, we overcome them problems, and we teach them to do the exact same thing. That's what pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists, that's what their job is to do. Bring in, build up, send out. Go. I don't want to see you again until you bring 15 more people down here. Your job is to go do something, not sit and wait for one person to do it. And that's the Christian world today. There's a few people doing it. Everybody else is sitting by the wayside waiting for something to happen. It's wrong. That's why everybody's got problems. But if you actively did more for others than you did for yourself, your problems go away. Because God is trying to, I mean, almost like jockey, man. He's just climbing on me, wanting to help me get to the finish line. And it seems like the more that we do collectively, the faster it goes in the littler time I got to put into it. On a whole. And it's like, how does that work? But it does. I don't know how. I honestly can tell you. And I wholeheartedly believe, without a shadow of a doubt today, the reason God is being able to use me the way he's using me with a lot of the stuff that's going on is because I am in motion. No matter what, I am in motion. And think about that. If you want something done, even in the world's viewpoint, what do you do? If you want something done, what do you do? Huh?
Do it.
Or?
Get somebody else to do it.
Get some, just anyone else?
A busy
person. So just, you know, and using this place as an example, I don't have time to do it, but yet it's happening. So when you want something done, you find someone that's busy, and they will make a way to do it. There's so many times that, I'll just give you an example. I was told recently, because again, we're talking about opening the Bible college and doing all that stuff, and we're late. Right? We don't have this place done, so we're late. So we're going to try next year to have this Bible college fully operational. But what I was told is, yeah, but, I mean, you really don't have time. I don't have time not to. The moment I have time, I got to fill it with something, or I'm not moving forward. Think about a boat going upstream. You cut the engine off, it's still going to keep going forward for a while. After a little bit, what happens? It goes the wrong way. That's, to me, how our Christian life is. If you're not pressing forward, sooner or later, the world's going to take you the wrong way. So you have to be active and moving. Or how many people come to me, and I'm not saying this in any type of boastful way, how many people come to me in a month and tell me they don't have time? And that's when I go, oh, poor you. What do you mean you don't have time? And most of the people that tell me they don't have time, they have a job, and maybe they have a family. That's it. What else? Again, I'm not saying it's boastful, because I believe because I am operating in motion, God is opening up the sphere of influence and light, so we've got so much more going on that if someone were to told me everything that we have going on today, I would have been able to just walk right into it and handle it 5 years ago and gave me a picture of everything we got going on and said, you're going to run all that in the next 5 years. I would have said, okay, because that's what I would have done. But in my mind, I was like, you know what I mean? You'd be, how is it possible? But again, with me, and that's probably why I'm doing it, I would just say, okay, and go try. And even if something fails, I'm okay with it, right? But again, I think we got to get to that mentality and just go, okay, what do you want me to do? Okay, and go. Yeah. Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's a great verse that I hear quoted a lot. But then people go, yeah, but let me go wait till this thing heals. It's been hung for like a week. Talk is cheap, and there's too much talk. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just go do it. Be the light. Light makes no noise. And Christians are noisy, obnoxious freaks. And I say that in the best possible way. But you know what I'm saying. No. It's all about me and rattling my Christian rattle. See me, see me. Light makes no noise. So it's the proof is in your action. It says, let us not love in word and speech. Let us love in deed and action. And oh, by the way, don't let no one know you're doing it. They're just going to see your light. You don't have to walk around with banging gongs and cymbals and having people try to recognize you. Who cares what Mark thinks about me? I care about what the creator of the universe thinks about me. And oh, you know what? Once he likes me, then he's going to let it be known to everybody else. That's how it should operate. Too many people are going to try to get everyone else to like him, and then it doesn't work. Right? So everything that we're doing, I could write a whole book on all the things that Christians are doing wrong and why it's happening. That circles right back around to what we started with. You've got to get to a place that it's not about you. I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I mean, honestly, no one. I really don't, because my feelings can't get hurt anymore by anyone, because it's not you that I'm worried about. It's not you that I'm trying to impress. And I say that because I don't care. My fear is God rejecting me, so I'm going to do what he has called me to do. That's it. I don't care about nothing else. To me, I like how Paul wrote it. He's like, listen, I've gotten myself to a place that I can fit in with the homeless and the people that have nothing, and I can turn over here and I can fit with the people that are multimillionaires. I can fit with anyone under all circumstances. I've become all things to all men. Why? So that I can save some. Paul himself knew that's not a one-time deal. You don't just hear it once and say, I believe, and then you're all in. He said, so that I can save some. That's a big moment in that. And that is true love. If I can humble myself to the lowest place on this planet to witness to someone, or suit up Armani and go right to the business world, which is a mission of mine, and go right to the business world and infiltrate some business people that the church can't get to, I can do both. I got no problem with it. There's some stuff in here. There's stuff there, what I'm telling you, man. There's freedom and joy in it. And true love. No favoritism love. There's a release that comes out that people just get free, right? Free, free, free. And I'm telling you guys, most everybody I talk to, even though most of you don't see it, because people put on shows. There's a show that gets put on almost entirely by almost everybody, right? And we talked about that. You know, our perceived image, our actual image, right? We put on a show. But how many people in this room have some sort of emotional issue that they're hanging on to right now? I don't care if it's depression, anxiety, a little fear, all these little emotional things that bog us down. Turn and you look at people, you might go, everyone looks good here. Baloney. There's some stuff going on here that don't need to be here. And that all gets pitched out the window with what we just talked about. It really does. Take your eyes off yourself, put on someone else. It just goes. It has to go. It can't stay. If it stayed, either you're really not doing it right, or the Bible's lying. I pick you ain't doing it right. Every day. And until you get it right, you're not doing it right. Because it has to go. I've been through it. I've lived through it. I'm a testimony of myself. I was just ransacked with the BS this world has to offer. And I'm free of it. But I'm not sitting waiting for God to do something. If he don't talk to me, I'll go do something anyways and wait for him to go, what are you doing, man? Right? I'm doing, hey. I was not created to sit and wait for anything. If you really want to know what we're created for, we're created to reign and rule, man. I get charged up thinking about Adam, naming the animals and building the garden. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're so stuck in this little box of our little world that we can't even get outside. And this is what we're supposed to do. And it starts at childhood now. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. I mean, will you leave the kids alone? Unless they're breaking something, or leave them alone. It's because they're meant to go get creative. They really are. So we squash that out of them early, and then we push them into the school that doesn't teach hardly anything. And then we tell them, we got to do that. And then we got to go get in debt to go get a job, to get a car, to have this life that's so fake, no one even really likes it at the end, and want to know what happened when they're at an age that they go, the hell just happened? I'm 65 years old. I'm living on $419. What did I just do for 40 years? Right? That's the massive people in society. They don't even know what happened. By the time they get to the age that they can't change it, it's too late. And we're just continually growing our kids up like that. Let's just keep doing it. Generation after generation is getting dumber and dumber. Why? Anyways, I'm kind of getting off on a tangent in that a little bit, but that's the whole thing that I get charged up about. What are we doing and why? No one says right. I thank God something was put in me early. I swear to you. I thank God. You asked my mom, I told her early. I don't participate. It was early in life. I don't know what God put in me early in life. I think he put in each one of us. We just don't step out. But I thank God that I did. I don't participate. I'm doing this and this and this. Everyone said, you're crazy. Okay. Think about this, though. This is something that I am way more conscious of now. What do we do now in our little... I know people come from outside of Williamson. I'm just going to use Williamson as an example. Okay? What do we do in our little Williamson world? We don't see the desert. So it's so easy to just pass everybody because we don't even see it. But yet it's still here. There are people dying, lost, hurt, hungry, right here. We just don't see it because it's hidden. We found a way to hide all the need and do nothing about it. You know what the problem is? And we already talked about it. We know those needs are out there, but it takes responsibility. It takes us to go, where is it at? Most people will not go, where is it at? What can I go do to assist? We don't. We know that those things exist, and we know it's wrong, and we know it's just not working. But what do we do to take an active position in Bible love to make a difference? Like a true difference. Go hug somebody at a homeless shelter. My God, people wouldn't even think about doing something like that. Go give them a hug. That might be just enough to save their life, to get them on a spiral path into a better direction. But again, that's what people need. People have this massive hole in their heart because we're made in the likeness and image of God himself. And the only thing that fills that void is this Bible love that I'm talking about. So when people get loved on, it transforms lives. But unfortunately, even in families now, in our churches, in the need that's out there, that love is just not there. So it's falling apart at the seams. And we need to figure out what this Bible love is, fix the seams back up, and start loving on people as a community, as a group. That's the only way you can fix that. Because I can fix homeless people, I can fix drug addicts, I can fix depression or anxiety, I can fix that with love. You can fix any problem on this planet with love. You honestly can. And I'm not saying the love that I'm talking about is this old mushy, I just want to, you know, cry on your shoulder bull crap. I'm talking about love in a way that it might be tough. It might be, listen, enough of the pitter-patter bull crap. Let's go. Me and you are going to go, and we're going to go do something today, and I'm going to show you what my world is like and bring them along and build them up. That's what love is. Taking people from where they are to where they need to be based on your leading as an example. And that's the cool thing about us coming together to build each other up. I can do some things, but I can't do other things. I've never been healed of cancer. I can't help in that regard. But there are people that need Doug, so I have to build Doug up to a level that he's just supercharged, God-inspired being, right? And then anyone that gets in his path that has anything to do with that, yeah, it's gone. Next, right? So each of us have our own ability, God-given ability, that we can collectively work as a unit that is unstoppable. Remember when I talked about, I don't know if you were here, but I talked about those Hummers out there. That Hummer could literally drive through the bottom of this building without opening the doors. But if they would have brought it to me on the flatbed, not assembled, but all in 10,000 little parts, that same vehicle could accomplish nothing. It might be able to break a window if we threw a part at it, but it couldn't come through the building. You see what I'm saying? That's how the body of Christ is right now, in 10,000 pieces. But the more we put this together, the better we become, and we can just steamroll problems. It's exactly what's broken right now. What do you guys think? I mean, do you feel where I'm at today?